God is good, and I was saying, as I started to say, I was saying in Sunday school that, you know, we get to do something really cool today. We get to be in church, and we get to be together, and we get to be fellowshipping together in the presence of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I just can't think of anything that I'd rather be doing on a Sunday, on any day, except being in here with you guys and with Jesus. You know, now that Cindy has to go out, I'm going to tell a little story about her, if that's okay. And it's just simply like this. Cindy and I, we've been married, you know, going to be 31 years this year. Now, after you've been married 31 years or so, or along the way, you begin to see, you know, well, some of the roads you travel and how alike you become, but how different you are, even. You know, I mean, really, the longer that we're together, I realize that we, even though we're married and we're together and we're, God has joined us together, one, we still have distinct personalities, things we like and things that we don't like, you know. And one of the things that I was thinking about this week, as I was thinking about, you know, God's goodness in cracked pots, is that when we're going down the road, right, and we see something on the side of the road, Cindy sees a treasure there. And man, we pull over and we begin to look at it, right? And we begin to see whether or not that's something that could be transformed, where I am like going down the road saying, no, we're not gonna stop, we're not gonna pick that up, no, we're just gonna keep on going. I know they probably sell something similarly at Art Vans or at Ashley or someplace. We're just gonna keep on going. But, you know, after 31 years of marriage, I know who the boss is, and we stop. And we look it over, and we make a decision together of whether or not this thing can be transformed or not. And I read this story this week about a preacher who told this really cool story about a couple who lived in Wyoming, and their story was kind of similar to the way I just told Cindy. And my story is, this couple had gone out to the city dump, because they had to take their yard trash there. So they were simply just going to the dump, and as they were ditching their dump, their stuff, their trash, they came across this very ornate and wooden bed, you know, bedpost, bed headboard thing, you know, and the wife insisted that, you know, they just take this thing, and they put it in the back of their truck, and they take it home, and they restore it. So kind of like me, you know, the husband said, no, we're not going to take that thing. And the wife said, yes, we are going to take that thing. And so there they are, standing in the middle of the city dump, arguing about whether they were going to dump their trash or pick up some trash. So long story short, the boss of the family, right, won. And so they were loading this rather heavy bed headboard thingy into their truck. And the cap on one of the bedposts came off, and out of that bedpost poured just literally dozens of old gold coins from the 1800s. So this piqued their interest, right? So they knocked the other cap off the other bedpost, and more gold coins came out of that, of the legs of that headboard. Both of the legs, and even in the side, had been hollowed out and filled with a fortune of gold coins. And so then, you know, we just got thinking about this, is that it is amazing what valuable stuff can be found on a garbage dump, right? I mean, if that guy would have listened to, or if his wife would have listened to him, they would still be in the same condition, but now they're enriched and their lives are better for what they found in that garbage dump. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is that the greatest treasures can be discovered in the most unlikely of places. And I like to tell that story because those kind of stories are always thrilling, and, you know, really, for me, they're excellent sermon illustrations, and I'm always looking for a new sermon illustration. But this illustration speaks to the fact that things aren't always as they seem at first glance. I really want you to get this today, because sometimes One has to dig deeper or see things with fresh eyes or from a different perspective to know the truth about a person or to know truth about a situation or the truth about a set of circumstances. See, things aren't always as they appear. And I want you to get this today because that, loved ones, is one of the most important lessons to come out of the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. And if you read it, you'll see that he doesn't just say this lesson one time, but it's just throughout all of this letter. It's just sprinkled at different places throughout it. And in chapter 5, he writes this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus..." Now, what does he really mean by that when he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus"? Well, what he's trying to say is that if anyone now is newborn citizens of God's kingdom. So he's saying if anybody is a newborn citizen in Christ's kingdom, he says this is how we react. He says we regard then no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Jesus Christ in that way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Not everything is as it appears. But I got thinking to myself, you know, how did we then, you and I, and maybe, you know, Christians for two millennia, how did we once regard Christ Jesus from only a worldly perspective? What, I guess, does that really mean? How did we do that? Well, I think it first is when we see him simply as a carpenter from Nazareth, right? Or we simply see him as a good man or a great teacher, or maybe even if we simply regard him as the finest man who ever lived, or if we regard him as one who got tired and got thirsty and got hungry and suffered and died. And, you know, all of this is true, of course, it is. But things aren't always what they seem, see, and that's not the complete story. That's not all of the story. Because now we know this, we know that this person, this Jesus, who came in the flesh, is the Almighty Son of God, see? You see, God, he sent this visible, tangible, human expression in Jesus Christ of the Father's love. Somebody we could reach out and touch. He was somebody through whom all things were made. Now listen to this. He's the one who was seated at the right hand of God and is getting ready to come again to welcome home forever anyone who loves him and wishes to do his will. Man, what a treasure we have in this earthly jar of clay. And Paul says that just like we now have this different view of Jesus Christ, we must never look at other people in the same way. Again, we must never look at each other through a human point of view. You see, because to do that, to view one another from a human point of view would be just to look at the outward appearances of our lives, right? You know what I mean. Maybe the color of our skin, or the language that we speak, or how much or how little education that we have, or the size of our bank account, or how high or how low we are on the world's totem pole. I mean, when we begin to look at people in a worldly manner, we forget that that person sitting next to you was created by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and has this deep intrinsic value of the Spirit of God residing within them. So I want us to remember something today. That all that really matters, really, for you and for me, is whether or not a person has gotten right with God and now lives a new life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's really what's important. And that's really what is important to us, church, is how then we can make a difference in somebody's life that they live a life that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and trusts him with everything and filters their entire existence through the Holy Son of God. That's loved ones. That's what we look for. And do we? Do we do that? Do you do that? Do I now? Do I have that? Do I now have God's treasure in this earthly vessel? So I want us to be clear about something. We're all earthen vessels. We're all made from the dust of the earth. And some of us, myself in particular, we're just cracked pots, see? But hear me. And this is really important. Because what's on the outside? See, what's what you see, what you're looking at. When you turn and look at the person next to you, what you see and what you look at, that's just a covering. So you know what I want you to do? I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, what you got on, that's just a covering. Just go ahead and say it. Nobody's going to get mad. That's just a covering, right? And then I want you to turn them and say, you know what? But it is what is inside you. That's the important thing. What is inside you, that's what really matters. So turn to the person and say, what's inside you, that's what really matters. And then I say today, praise God for that. So then as I, you know, reflected on this passage, there were at least three lessons that God had for me. Three of them. So today I'll just say this, you know, as I bring the introduction here to a close, that, you know what, this isn't a narrative sermon, and it's not going to be a what, so what, now what type sermon, but it's just going to be a good old-fashioned three-point sermon that I'm going to give to you today, and I'm going to give it because God has asked me to give it to you today. So you have your bulletin. And there's usually space in there to write. So I want you to just, we got pencils and pens all over the place. So I'm going to give these three points that God gave to me to share with you today. I want you to write them down. I want you to do that. Put them in there and carry them with you. And then we're going to pick them apart. So the first thing is, Paul tells us is that we have reasons to rejoice. So through our scripture today, we have reasons to rejoice. That's number one. Number two is that we're also going to have, though we have reasons to rejoice, we're going to have obstacles to overcome. Hey, things aren't always going to be perfect. And then number three is there are realities to reinforce. There's going to be realities that we got to hammer home today. And if you didn't get them all written down, they're going to be up on the screen as we go along. But first I want to look at today, reasons to rejoice. Paul writes this, that God, who in the very beginning of creation said, let light shine out of the darkness. Now, what does that really mean for you and for me today? Well, God has now shown his bright light into our dark hearts so that we may see and understand his glory in the face of God, in the face of Christ Jesus. So really what that means then is that apart from Jesus, we're in the dark about God. And so is everyone else who doesn't know him. So that light is an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. You see, I want to give you some news today, and I hope you already know this, but I want to reinforce this today, and maybe you don't, but you know, the fact is that not all religions are created equal. You see, the Christian faith is not simply one of countless different but equally valid paths to which people might find God. I'm just telling you something. It's not. It is the only way, because Jesus said it quite clearly and plainly and succinctly when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus didn't say, you know, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And some people come through Buddha. Some people come through Hare Krishna. Or some people come through Muhammad or Abraham. But he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, I guess we got to just face something here. That's a pretty inclusive statement to make in today's age in which tolerance of every viewpoint is of supreme virtue, right? Well, I'm going to tell you something. That's kind of what we say. But in reality, we show very little tolerance toward anyone anymore. We're just fighting everywhere. Lines are drawn everywhere. We really don't show compassion and tolerance from anyone that's outside of our viewpoint. Instead of trying to bring people in, if they differ from us, we push them away. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he said that because he said, hey, Christians, you and I, what we have to be, well, this is an exclusive way to get to God, but we have to make sure that we invite everybody to come. Though it's exclusive, it's very inclusive because God wants everyone to come to know his Son, Jesus Christ. So I'm telling you, riot. It is an exclusive statement, but it's either true or it's false. And the one who made it is either who he claimed to be, or he is, you know, which is the blessed Son of the Almighty God, or he is a terrible liar. But I believe him. And I pray and hope that you believe him too. You see, I rejoice in that truth. And not in a prideful way, as though it was a truth, you know, that I had discovered with all of my great intelligence, but I embrace that truth in a humble reverence and holy awe that God had mercy on me and opened my blind eyes to the truth and has shown his light into my heart. The great thing that God does is that he does that very same thing for every single person. I know, do you remember the song Red, Yellow, Black, and White? We're all precious in his sight. You see, red, yellow, black, and white, whoever acknowledges their need and cries out to him, Jesus said, come on in and have supper with me. I remember reading a story once of a Hindu man who received a life-transforming vision of Jesus Christ. And you want to know where he had that? He had it in a Hindu temple without ever having read one page of the Holy Bible. But he had this hunger and he had this thirst to know God. And I'm telling you, God has always worked in his people that way. He did with Abraham. And when he called him out of witchcraft, and he called him out of astrology that was just so prevalent in that city of Ur, and he began to reveal himself to him. And God did it on the road to Damascus to this zealot named Saul, the enemy of the Christian way. So rejoice, loved ones, in the treasure that God has given you, the light and the revelation of who he is. See, be glad and keep asking him how to show you more of himself and of his ways. I'm telling you, we have reasons to rejoice this morning. Rejoice over all of those who have helped reveal the light, the true light into your life. And who is it? Maybe it was mom, or maybe it was dad, or maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a brother or a sister, but we have reasons to rejoice. And with that in mind, we also have obstacles that we need to overcome. And Paul goes on to say this. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You see, people who really appreciate the treasure that they have been given in Christ are more aware of their frailties and of their weaknesses. It's like the more that God shines his light on you, the more you become aware of the bumps and the bruises and the brokenness that still need God's mercy and God's grace. So there's stuff in all of us that still needs to be dealt with, loved ones. We, you know, we've not arrived there yet, but we're on the journey to the kingdom of God, and there's things that still God needs to work within us. And as this is happening, we the people, we need to be patient. We need to have people out there to be patient with us and to not give up on us, because God is not finished with us yet. I don't want us to be part of a church or a group of people here that as we're trying to disciple somebody and they're coming along a little slower, that, you know what, we don't see the fruit of our work. So then what we do, we give up on them and we say, I'm going to go somewhere else and I'm going to look for maybe somebody who's a little more open to what's going on. Giving up. There's always going to be obstacles. Just because we open our mouths, just because I open our mouth, doesn't mean that people automatically come and believe it. So maybe what has to happen is that people have to see how you or how I, me, or how we're living our lives before they begin to trust what we're saying to them. See? So with all that in mind, we need to ask people to be patient with us. And we need to be patient with them. Because all of us are still a work in progress. But there's also this stuff out there in the world that we have to contend with, right? There's pressures and there's harassments and there's things that we don't see coming. There are sicknesses and there's aches and there are pains that we have to contend with. And man, it's hard to watch as our own or maybe our loved ones' bodies waste away and eventually call it quits. You see, loved ones, this world we live in is not an easy place. And it throws all kinds of stuff at us to test us. And the world will find out, I'm telling you the truth, just what we're made of. They will know. I don't know if you guys remember the gospel according to the three little pigs. Does everybody know? Did you read that in your scripture, the gospel according to the three little pigs? Well, it goes like this. One little pig built his home out of straw. The other one built his out of sticks. But yet another one built their home out of bricks and put it on a good, solid, deep concrete foundation. And then in the story, there's this big bad wolf whose favorite meal is, you know, and his frequent meal is fresh young pork. And he was all about huffing and he was all about puffing and he was all about blowing down the houses of those first two pigs, right? But he couldn't blow down the house of the third pig, could he? It had been built of wolf breath resistant materials. Now, Jesus told a similar story about the wise and the foolish builders. He talked about the wise man who built his house on the rock, right? You know what that meant? That the rock meant obedience to the word of God. And he talked about the foolish man who built his house on the sand. He heard the word, but he didn't apply it to his life, see? Now storms raged against both of those houses, the wise and the foolish, but only the wise man's house stood the test of the storm. So listen, in your life there's going to be storms, and they're going to come just when we least expect it, and they're going to wreak havoc. They're going to turn our worlds upside down, and we're going to begin to not notice the gracious opportunity that God gives us this side of heaven to check the materials with which we are building our house. You know, it's going to help make us step away from making the changes that we need to make, from having the alterations take place that need to take place, and of the reservation. But I'm telling you today, pray and stay rooted so you're better equipped and prepare for the next and perhaps the final storm. You see, Jesus is coming again. And we need to be ready. And the last thing is, there's realities to reinforce. See, we live in a world and in a culture that is very focused on the visible as the ultimate yardstick to which measure reality. The importance of image and fashion and of being cool goes over truth. See, the importance of image and fashion over our integrity. You see, though, I'm going to tell you one thing. You come into this world with nothing and you leave it with only one thing, and it's your integrity. Who you are as a person. That's the only thing you take with you. How people remember you is the only thing that's really and truly yours. And I think this generation where moral purity is the result of a generation that has fallen in love with Hollywood and allowed its values to be shaped by an MTV culture. You know, I believe this, and I listen to that, that more and more the young people of today pay more attention to what Pink thinks and what she does, or Kobe Bryant and his actions on the court and in the bedroom, than the words of Jesus and the words of Jesus or the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Our society places enormous value on things like the size of our homes or the sticker prices of our cars and the style of our clothes and the stores that we bought them in. You know, it's not just people out there, you know, and it's priests and pastors get caught up in all that stuff in that rat race as we compete for larger churches with bigger budgets. Pastor, a big church in Wyoming, the pastor leaves there, and 420 trees are killed to make resumes for pastors to go to that church. We can get caught up in the rat race as well. And you know, if those things don't hold your attention, then maybe your focus is on other seen or felt concerns that weigh you down and overwhelm you, right? Perhaps it is an illness that's sapping you of your energy and your strength, or maybe it's this financial need that's keeping you up late at night, or maybe it's a broken relationship that eats away at your joy. Well, how about the burden of guilt over past failures and sins that just keep rising up and accuse you and keep you chained to your past? Our scripture for today, in that we read that our focus should be on not on things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You know, a few years ago, my oldest son Jake and I, we went to a store called GameStop. I don't know if we have them here in New York. I've never seen them, but we went to this store called GameStop, and I saw this kid playing a game where he was balancing with his arms stretched out on a skateboard without wheels, and he had this virtual reality visor on his head. And I mean, this kid looked like he was having a blast. And he was completely oblivious to the fact that I was just staring at him, but my son Jake wasn't, so he come over to me and he said, "Dad, let's move away. I'll just tell you what's going on." And he told me that he was riding a virtual reality snowboarding game. He went on to explain that this game simulates the real experience, and it lets you see and it lets you feel what it would be like if you really were snowboarding down a snowy mountain. And I think to myself, some of these games are so realistic now that it's hard to distinguish from the simulated from true reality. And what this scripture does is it underlines for us that how much of what passes for reality in today's world is really virtual. And it all seems real, right? And we even feel the pain or the pleasure that it gives to us. I want us to know something today. I want us to really understand this, that there's a day coming, and it's sooner than we think, when the game will be over and the power cord will be pulled. And the things that we imagine to be so real, so concrete in our lives will disappear in a flash. And what we had ignored or what we had been oblivious to will only be an inescapable and eternal reality. So the point is, how we respond to that reality then will be determined on how we have related to Jesus Christ in the here and in the now. I said last week that there comes a time, maybe all the time, when we have to be responsible for our own relationship with God. So how we respond today, the responsibility that we take in our relationship with God will really determine how we spend eternity in the kingdom of God. Amen.